Ramsey TV.
In my estimation, ladies and gentlemen, this teaching of the non-preexistence of Christ is right up there in stature with the local flood of Noah. Yes, yes, the small deluge, the little inconvenience for five blocks near Ararat. You know, too bad. Some people had, you know, had to bail out their basements. Just a terrible, the local flood of Noah. Yeah. And what's really tragic is that God has broken his promise thousands and thousands of times since then to never flood the earth again, because look at all the local floods that have occurred. And yet, that kind of makes sense, a local flood. This is Martin Zender. You're at MCTV, continuing on here. I remember having this argument with Clyde Pilkington and his son Nathan in the living room about the pre-existence of Christ, and they were kind of getting upset at me. Why? Because I believed that all came into existence through the Word, through Christ. I believed that Jesus Christ was the firstborn of all creation. Yes, and that he was the origin of the creation of God, and that the eons were created through him, crazy me, according to Aaron Welch and Norman LaBelle and Jason, the eons didn't come into existence until Jesus slipped out of his mommy's uterus. Oh, that's a sad teaching. It makes no sense. There's no motivation for it. Anyway, yeah, they threw that at me back then. He acted alone. It says right there, ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to go against the champion, I mean, one of the greatest articles I read on the topic of El, Eloah, and Elohim, the divine names and titles, was by A. Enoch and Vladimir Gelasnov, which is so scholarly. I had to read it. This was back in 1986. I had to read it three times to get it. Maybe it took me a year to really study it and absorb it, and then I got it. That's why I can explain it to you. If you're going to come against a scholarly article that's got scripture after scripture, in order to beat the champion, you got to bring something to the party. You can't just like fight a draw with the heavyweight champion. You have to really bring some evidence to unseat the evidence of the pre-existence of Christ and the truth behind the names and titles of God, El, Eloah, and Elohim, the fact that God does indeed do all of his work through other Elohim, the greatest of which being Eloah. So to come with Isaiah 44:24, to take it completely out of context, today we're going to look at all the context, and to say God worked alone. There was no one with God when he formed the earth. He worked alone. He was by himself, totally. Nobody else was around. God, it was like God was in the universe going, hello, hello, hello. Is there anyone there? I'm all alone. How am I supposed to do all of this by myself, so? No problem. Created by the Elohim, or the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. There it is. But you don't get that truth unless you're reading the concordant version of the Old Testament. If you're reading King James, you're saying God created the heavens and the earth. Well, the King James doesn't distinguish. Just like they did with hell. They take Hades, Gehenna, and Tartarus, three distinct Greek words, and they make it hell. Likewise, they take El, Eloah, and Elohim, three distinct beautiful words telling us about three distinct different entities, if you will, and they make it all God. And so it's that influence that's working on these friends of mine, I think. They're like, God was alone in the universe. All alone. Were the Elohim with them, or was it just Jesus that did not preexist? Are you telling me that Gabriel preexisted and Michael preexisted and all the myriad Elohim and the messengers, the celestial messengers, they all preexisted, but poor Jesus didn't. Poor Jesus had to wait until the Spirit of God met the little egg in Mary's uterus, and then after 9 months, why, finally, the Son of God comes into existence. Martin, you're mocking these guys' teaching. Yeah, damn straight. One of the points Jason makes early in video number 2, the pre-existence of Christ, is that he says everything Christians believe is wrong. If Christians believe in the pre-existence of Christ, then it must be wrong. Well, I mean, I hear where he's coming from. I probably used to say the same thing myself, but as a matter of hyperbole, figure of speech where you exaggerate things, like I've told you a million times, that's hyperbole, but actually, do Christians believe that Jesus was born in Bethlehem? Yes. Do they believe he grew up in Nazareth? Yes. Do they believe he died on the Passover? Yes. Do they believe that Noah's flood was worldwide? Yes, the Christians, Jason, believe that Noah's flood was worldwide. Does that mean that we have to go with the belief of James Burson and Clyde Pilkington and Stephen Hill, by the way, that the flood of Noah was local, just to go against what Christians believe? No, Christians do believe some right facts, but they misapply everything. That's the way I'm explaining it from now on. Christians misapply everything. So Jason quotes Isaiah 44:24 very excitedly, thinking that this is absolute proof. Well, I'll just quote him. He quotes the verse first. And he said, well, first of all, I have to say this. I have to give Jason credit. I like Jason. He has many truths. He's spoken well of me. I've spoken well of him. And he says this in the video, quote, I only want to help people see their truth. I believe that. But unfortunately, he thinks that the non-preexistence of Christ is the truth, but I hope to fix that. And he said that he, again, as I suggested, as I said yesterday, he used to believe in the preexistence of Christ. Then he somehow came to not believe in the preexistence of Christ because of landing on a helicopter under this one verse and ignoring the landscape. And after he hears these two videos, yesterday's and today's, and perhaps tomorrow's, I don't know if I'm going to get done, he's going to not believe in it again, which is good in a way, but isn't it better to really be careful before you depart a teaching that has great foundation and great scholarship, even if Christians do believe it? They misapply everything, believe me, don't worry about that. But isn't it good to do some more research, to look at context, to be a little more careful, maybe to go to Unsearchable Riches and read what A.E. Nock and Vladimir Gelesnoff wrote concerning the names and titles of God? Wouldn't it be a good idea before you come out and blow up well-established teaching, even in the body of Christ? I'm not saying that all well-established teaching is truth, but I'm saying that within the body of Christ, within the scholarship that we know and love, within the circle of those who have written intelligently and logically and scholarly and scripturally upon this topic, wasn't it a good idea to really make sure, if you're trying to unseat the champion, don't you think it's really a good idea to make sure that you bring the goods? Because you got to bring something to the party. And this is not it. Okay, this is not it. So let's go now to the context. So I'll give you the overview again. When God says, okay, I'll go ahead and I was going to read this, but I didn't. Isaiah 44:24. I, Yahweh, am maker of all, who stretched out the heavens alone. When stamping out the earth, who was with me? Jason rightly says that's a rhetorical question, and it is a rhetorical question. But it's not a rhetorical question that does not require the answer Jesus Christ, but it does not require the answer other Elohim, because there's no other capital E Elohim. This is a relative statement, not an absolute statement. Absolutely speaking, there were many there were Elohim and Eloah Christ doing the bidding of God at the creation of the earth. But this is a statement relative to other Elohim, to foreign gods. The number one commandment, thou shalt have no other god before me. And Isaiah 43, 44, 45, and 46 is all about thou shalt have no other god before me. That's the whole context that is missed in video number 2 from our friend Jason. The whole context is missed. I'm going to show you that again. Truth is, it was no other capital E Elohim. I'm alone, God says, compared to any assistance or any counsel I might need. in Romans 11, God says, who became his, Paul says concerning God, who became his counselor? Romans 11, who became his counselor? Who tells him something that he didn't already know? That's the whole context here. Who tells God anything? Who assists God? And God is answering that saying, no one. No, that's what the no one is. The no one is God claiming, saying over and over, as you're going to see emphatically, no one assisted me. I was alone in relation to other Elohim. You would know that. That would be the obvious takeaway if you read the context. And the context is gigantic. Four chapters. I have a real-world example of this for you. You remember when Barack Obama, the great unifier, said to people who started businesses, you didn't build that. Remember? You didn't build that. Of course, he gave the government credit for building businesses. Now, a business owner or someone who started a business who heard the great unifier say that would rightly answer, no, I did it. I built this. I built it by myself. I built it alone. We would all completely understand that answer because he is saying it in relation to the government doing it. If, in order to answer the accusation, you didn't build that, the man says, I did build it. I built it alone, i.e., without the government's help. Would we assume that the man didn't have bankers, didn't have investors, didn't have lawyers, didn't have consultants, didn't have a wife who was giving him advice about his business, how to start it, how to build it? No one would assume that the man didn't have an army behind him helping him build the business. But when he says, I build it alone, I build it by myself, he says that in relation to this accusation of the government that you didn't build that, we built that. I think we can all see that plainly here in a real world example. So why can't we see it in the scriptural example? Because that's exactly what we're dealing with here, a relational situation. God saying, I did it alone in relation to other gods. Not at all saying that he did it alone in relation to having an army behind him, namely Eloah and the Elohim. No, my pleasure. I make sense for a living. Here's the context. Isaiah, we're going to go back to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43:11. I am Yahweh, and there is no Savior apart from me. Oh, you know what? If Jason would follow his logic, God is saying, I am Yahweh, there is no Savior. Isaiah 43:11, in the same context, he brought us to 44:24, there is no Savior apart from me. Okay, Jason would have to say, oh, this is absolute proof that Jesus Christ is not a Savior. He would have to say that to follow his own logic. There's no Savior apart from me. Therefore, Jesus Christ is not a Savior. Because of Isaiah 44:24, Jason says, quote, this is undeniable proof that Christ did not pre-exist, unquote. That's what he says. He's using Isaiah 44:24 of all verses to say, this is undeniable proof that Christ did not pre-exist. Nope, it's undeniable proof that God did not require the cooperation or assistance or counsel of any other El or Elohim. It doesn't mean that he didn't operate through other capital E Elohim, because he sure as heck did, and he states it clearly in Genesis 1:1, created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth. That's how really simple this is in a way. It really is. It's obvious, I think. But Isaiah 43:11, I am Yahweh, there's no Savior apart from me. Okay, well, there's no other capital S Savior. There certainly is a Savior. You see how if you follow Jason's logic with this verse, the whole argument blows to smithereens? He'd have to say, well, Jesus Christ does not only. He'd have to say, not only did Jesus Christ not pre-exist, but he's not a Savior. Well, it says right here, there's no Savior apart from me. There's no capital S Savior apart from him and the Eloah, who is the pre-incarnate Christ, who became flesh, who is the Savior, who was operating in accord with the counsel of God, with all the authority of God, because he's the image of the invisible God. Isaiah 43:12, I myself tell and save and announce, and there is no alien God among you. That's the whole context, alien gods. Isaiah 44:6, now we're in the chapter that Jason starts us off in, but he just goes into verse 24 and isolates it, but listen to Isaiah 44:6. I am the first, I am the last, and apart from me, there is no Elohim. Apart from me, there is no Elohim. Well, wait a minute. Genesis 1:1 says, created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth. No, apart from God, there is no other, capital E Elohim. There is a capital E Elohim that belongs to God. The Eloah and the Elohim that have the authority of God, but there's none other. You see, it's all about this whole section is about idolatry. That's the context of this whole thing. Isaiah 44:24 is not trying to prove that God was by himself, absolutely, when he created everything. No, it's trying to say that all the false gods worshipped by Israel are not involved or cooperating with or counseling the one God of Israel. Isaiah 44:7. Who is like me? There it is. See, that's the whole burden of this section. It's God saying, who is like me? There's another rhetorical question, Jason. That's another rhetorical question. Who is like me? Isaiah 44:8. Is there an Eloah? Oh, this is a really interesting verse because the term, this is rare to find the Hebrew word Eloah, the Hebrew title Eloah, outside of Job. Is there an Eloah apart from me? There is no other rock. I know none. I love it. This is God. Listen, I swear, I'm reading from all these passages from the concordant version of the Old Testament. Is there an Eloah apart from me? Is there a Christ apart from me? No, there is no other Christ apart from me, because the only Christ, the name by which and through which all are saved, comes out of me, and there is no other Christ. And again, to follow Jason's faulty logic, he would have to say Christ doesn't even exist, period, because there's no other Eloah apart from him. There's no other Eloah. He doesn't even exist, period. Hope he wouldn't follow it through that far. There was no other rock. It's interesting that the rock was Christ. Remember talking about the rock that went through the wilderness with Israel, and the rock was Christ. That's a metaphor. It wasn't literally Christ, but it was the Christ who went through them, the Eloah who went through everything with them. When John says in chapter 1, and God was the Word, he's saying that the God, the theophanies of the Old Testament, whenever anyone, quote, saw God, when Moses sees the back of God passing by, it's not the absolute deity because he's absolutely invisible. It's Eloah. It's the Son of God. And that rock that went through the wilderness with Israel, from which came living water, is a perfect type of Christ, and the rock was Christ. It's a metaphor. It's not literally Christ, but it's typical of Christ. And certainly, in a literal sense, Christ being a physical being before he came through the uterus of Mary, certainly was with Israel. In fact, he appeared in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There's one like the Son of God appearing among them. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there. I saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then there was one looked like the Son of God. I wonder who that was. It was the Son of God. Wait a minute. I thought he didn't exist till Bethlehem. No. He's the firstborn of all creation and the firstborn from among the dead. An added title, an added bauble, bangle, and bead to his stellar resume. Don't take away from his resume, for God's sake. Don't enhance it above what it is, but don't belittle it below what it is. Isaiah 44:9, the formers of a carving, that is the people who make idols, the formers of a carving, all of them are ineffectual. Their coveted idols bring no benefit. This proves what I've been telling you, is this is about idolatry. The whole passage is about idolatry. And when I say passage, I'm talking about Isaiah 43, 44 comes after 43. But does it come before 45? It comes before 45 and after 43. Okay. Isaiah 43, 44, 45, and 46. All about idolatry. Commandment number one, you shall have no other God before me. That's the context. Am I bringing that home? So from verses, I'm not going to read all the verses, but from verses 9 in Isaiah 44, Jason's chapter, from verses 9 through 17, it's all about those who craft idols out of wood and stone. It talks about them actually making these freaking things and worshiping them as gods. Listen to verse 17. To it he shall fall down. That is the crafter, the artificer of the idol. To it, to the idol, he shall fall down and he shall worship and pray to it and say, rescue me, for you are my El. Unquote. That's Isaiah 44, 17. Making an idol, an object, a fetish of wood, bowing down to it and say, you are my El. Capital E-L. You are my El. How stupid is that? But these people did that. They're Israelites. What else would you expect? And God is straining himself, breaking a sweat, saying, I am the only El. I am alone in the El department. I'm alone in the El department. That's the context, my friends. But again, I hate to keep bringing this up, but I want to bring people out of this deception. Jason lands in the middle of a context, not considering what's around it. He sweeps in on verse 24, isolated from a four-chapter context. And then when you get to chapter 45, God's not done. God's obsessed with his theme. Isaiah 45, verse 5. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Yes, I know, you've been saying this. Apparently, he needs to say it again. I am Yahweh, there is no other. Except for me, there is no Elohim. Isaiah 45, 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is no one apart from me. Listen to this. Isaiah 45, 6. That they may know from the rising of the sun to the west that there is no one apart from me. Now, if we're going to apply Jason's logic to this verse, Jason will have to say that no one else even exists. There's proof. Here's absolute proof that no one else exists besides God. He says, there's no one apart from me. No one apart from me. So not only was God alone, that no one, absolutely speaking, was with him apart from me, there is no one. You see, if you follow through this faulty logic where you end up, if you look at the context, it's absurd. And this take on Isaiah 45, 24 is absurd. It's just out of context. I'm not trying to be mean. I'm really not. But see, I'm just going in on this truth. It's the scriptures. It's the truth. I don't care who holds the error. If I hold error, people can convict me of it. Just bring something to the party. You got to bring something to the party. There is no one apart from me. What do you mean, no one? If you look at the context, and there's no other El. And I remind you, created by the Elohim are the heavens and the earth. I keep going to remind you, Genesis 1:1. Isaiah 45, 6. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Here we go again. This Yahweh is a broken record. This must be important. I am Yahweh, there is no other. Former of light, creator of darkness. Oh, that happened in Genesis 1:1. You remember that? I, Yahweh, there is no other, former of light and creator of darkness. This harkens back to Genesis 1:1. And yet in Genesis 1:1, it says in the Concordant version, accurately translated from the Hebrew, that the Elohim created the heavens and the earth. Oh, so apparently God is the absolute creator of the heaven and the earth, the light and the darkness, but relatively he works through his Eloah, his Christ, the firstborn of all creation, and he works through the Elohim who came out of the Eloah. It's like a telescope, ladies and gentlemen. There's El, Eloah, and Elohim. The common denominator, the root word is El. They're all on the same page. They're all capital E-L. They're all subjecting things to God. Eloah is the singular, Elohim is the plural, and El is the absolute deity. And there's only one absolute deity. But it in no way means that he worked alone. He does everything. Everything he does through the other root word Els. He does through Eloah and Elohim. And Eloah took flesh at Bethlehem. The being that was with God left his estate, humbled himself, taking the form of humanity. When did he do that? How can you take the form of humanity if you don't pre-exist? What, a concept took the form of humanity? A figure of speech took the form of humanity? A metaphor took the form of humanity? A twinkle in the eye of God took the form of humanity? No, that is dishonoring to Christ. He took the form of humanity, came to be in likeness as a human, Philippians chapter 3. He did that. And anybody who takes that away from him, shame on them. And I hope to disabuse you of this terrible teaching before you stand before him. Not that you're going to lose your salvation, but it's going to be burned up. There's going to be a bonfire. It's going to smell like marshmallows, but you're going to be saved, but as through fire. This teaching sucks. It doesn't knock anybody out of the body of Christ, but I am Yahweh, there is no other, former of light, creator of darkness, maker of good, creator of evil. I, Yahweh, make all these things. And Isaiah 45:14, listen to this. God actually defines the context himself. This is great. This shatters this so-called proof. Quote, only among you is El, and there is no other Elohim. Now he elaborates. See, before he said there is no other, there is no one apart from me. He said that in Isaiah 45:6. He didn't elaborate. Just says there's no other apart from me. So we could extrapolate or conclude from that inaccurately that, oh, no one else exists besides God. But here he explains it. He elaborates. Only among you is El, and there is no other Elohim. God defines the whole context, no other Elohim. So when he says he acted alone and he was by himself in Isaiah 44:24, it's there's no other Elohim, capital E Elohim. There was his Elohim, his home team. His home team is the Elohim. His home team is the Elohim. Now, there are many termed gods, 1 Corinthians 8:6, but for us, there is one God, out of whom all is, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all this, but not in all is there this knowledge. I just quoted to you verbatim, 1 Corinthians 8:6. There is one God, out of whom all is, and one Lord and Savior, through whom all is, in the Hebrew known as Eloah, through whom all is, everything comes through Christ. What's not mentioned in 1 Corinthians 8:6 is that the Elohim came through Christ, as did the eons, as did everything else, but not in everyone is there this knowledge. So we're finding that out, aren't we? Not everyone is there this knowledge. 1 Corinthians 8:6 is an important verse. Explains everything, really. It's in a nutshell. There's one God, the Father, out of whom all is, and one Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through whom all is. It never says that all is through God, but all is out of God, and that includes Jesus Christ. He himself said, I came out of the Father. So all is out of God and all is through Christ. Everything that came into existence after Jesus Christ came into existence through him. Now, do you believe God was real? Do you believe God pre-existed? Of course you do. All is out of God and all is through Christ. If you're going to say that God pre-existed but Christ didn't, well, the burden of the proof is on you, because right there in the same passage, all is out of God, all is through Christ. Christ is just as real as God. Christ pre-existed, otherwise everything couldn't have come into existence through him. All came into existence through him. Perfectly corroborated by John 1:1. All is out of God, all is through Christ. And there's no alternative. Here's your two alternatives. All came into existence through Christ. Colossians 1:16 also, he's the firstborn of all creation. Or nothing came into existence through Christ. It's all or nothing. There's no middle ground here. Be careful what you're believing. Be careful. I don't want any of you to stand before the dais of Christ and find out, even though Scripture told you plainly, oh, all came into existence through this being, that existed before all creation except for himself all came into existence through Christ. I kind of believe that nothing came into existence through Christ. Is that bad? Because it's all or nothing. There's no middle ground. Either you believe everything came into existence through Christ or nothing came into existence through Christ. And there's so many obvious scriptures. If you're going to believe that nothing came into existence through Christ, then you're going to have some killer proof. And I've seen the proof, and you ain't got it. God is so redundant. He goes on in Isaiah 45:21. There is no other Elohim apart from me. Yeah, we got it already. Forget about it. He's on a roll here. There is none except me. They're starting to get that this is the context. Isaiah 45:22. For I am El and there is no other. I am quoting verbatim from Scripture. I'm not reading verses over and over again. These are different verses. I'm not reading the same verse over and over again, I promise. I am El, there is no other. How can you miss the context? Isaiah 46:9. I am El, there is no other. Again, Elohim and no other like me. Are you getting tired of this yet? Chapters 43 through 46. Four chapters. God worked alone and by himself, only in relation to other Elohim. Certainly does not mean that Christ was not with him at the creation, because not only was Christ with him at the creation, but the creation came through Christ. And not only did the creation come through Christ, who is a two-subjector, subjects everything to Christ, everything goes toward Christ, perfectly corroborated in John chapter 1, but they were Elohim, other gods on the good team that Christ employs to bring things back to him, and he brings everything back to God. I'm happy in a way that this came up because it gives me this chance to uncork these great truths that I probably haven't talked about in a long time, and maybe I've never mentioned some of these things. So here they are. Nothing is wasted in God's universe, ladies and gentlemen. Not even bad teaching. And you know, I was just thinking, I wonder if when Jesus said in John 8:58, before Abraham was, I am, he probably meant to say, and that should read, before Abraham was, I wasn't. Because that would be the case if Jesus didn't pre-exist. And in John 17:5, when Jesus says, Father, glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world was. Well, if Jesus did not pre-exist, that should have read, probably should read this way, Father, glorify me with the glory that I didn't have with you before the world was, because I didn't exist. Yes, yes. And in Philippians 2:7, when Paul testifies by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that Jesus Christ emptied himself, coming to be in the likeness of humanity. I think the wording is wrong there. What that should say is he found himself in the likeness of humanity. He didn't empty himself, because to empty himself he would have to pre-exist. But if he didn't pre-exist, you see, then he found himself in the likeness of humanity. I just hate when the Holy Spirit screws it up.